There's what God wants, there's what I want. They might be the same. If they're not, who do you think's right?
Who
if there's a disagreement between you and God, guess who's right?
And guess who's got the best track record?
The story of my life is going to play out, hopefully, the way God wants it to play out. And when I see something that I want Him to give me, I can pull for it, but that's pretty much the extent of it. I don't want to get so involved in it that I'm letting whether or not I get those things affect the...
Agreed. It all goes back to that contentment, that thankfulness, and that willing to say, I'm going to be submitted, Lord. Do you believe He is who He says He is?
Well, felt better after your sermon. But I watched it, but I really wasn't into it.
That made me sicker.
No. My mind just wasn't right.
Yeah, you know? I get it.
I mean, I saw you, but the only thing I know, I love you, Joe, and...
appreciate that.
And the mic.
The mic, yeah.
That's the only thing I can remember.
Yeah, the mic not working. I've had a lot of comment about somebody in the back.
When I
took my jacket, he said, somebody in the back said, uh-oh, set up now. You better pay attention.
But I watched the whole sermon. It's just my mind just wasn't there.
Yeah.
I've been there.
And so.
Well, preach it.
And that too. Many times.
I have a question to ask you. And since you're going to be on Easter, and we're studying about Easter too.
Yeah, we're in the middle of Easter.
Yes. Well, you're going to be on the final chapter.
Yes. Or the final day, right?
Here's a question that, and I haven't researched that much, researched it because of being kind of under the weather. But my question is, and I think it's in John, but it might not be. I didn't even look it up. Where Jesus says, when He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will tell you things to come in the future.
Okay. I know it says when the Holy Spirit comes, you will do greater things than me. I'm trying to think of where it says He'll tell you things to come.
I might be quoting out of the King James, but...
Well, no, you're probably in John chapter 14 and 15.
Yeah,
I'm trying to think if He promised of things to come.
I will show you things to come.
He, when He comes, will convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. And regarding righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you are no longer going to see me. And this regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but right now you can't bear it. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all of the truth. For He will not speak of His own, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. It's John 16:13.
What did that mean?
He will guide you into all the truth. Of course, mm-hmm. He's not going to lie. He's going to speak according to the Scriptures is what I would say to that. Mm-hmm. But He was also going to speak according to what Christ is, because mm-hmm. He is truth. He will disclose, speak His own, but whatever He hears, He will speak. I mean, He's going to be speaking for God is what that is. And He will disclose to you what is to come. I would
that's
take
that.
Yeah, I appreciate that. That's what we're saying.
Yeah, but I knew it was in the King James, but I didn't hear what you
no,
said.
No, I would take that is
the things to come.
I don't know that it is necessarily all the future.
Yeah.
As much as it is, I mean, I would think it as there's two ways to take that. What is Jesus about to do? Mm-hmm. That's what's about to come. Mm-hmm. He'll instruct you in all what's about to take place, being the resurrection, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, because that is how we're made right.
The Holy Spirit comes after that.
Yeah, but He will instruct you about what is to come. Mm-hmm. Where Jesus is standing right now, that is about to come.
Mm-hmm.
So
are you telling me that the Holy Spirit will reveal the revelation to them after He's going up?
I don't know that they fully got it until Pentecost. About it. Well, they were upstairs hiding in an upper room. Now, they may have been trying to piece it together, but when the Holy Spirit came is when, the Lord began to move and the Lord did all that.
Yeah.
So could it be that He's instructing them of what the faith is going to be about as far as Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? Is it that He is instructing them about the future, meaning guiding them as they go forward? I mean, I would take it as that, too. I don't think you're violating the Scripture to say maybe it is a guiding of what is to come.
Well, then, of course, Peter stands up and gives his sermon about
And what does he preach about?
Well, current and in the future.
But what does he preach about, though? The whole message of Peter is repent. Christ has been slain, and now he's alive. So that is the things to come.
But then he goes on down the road to where the sun or moon turns to red.
Mm-hmm. He's quoting Joel.
I mean, he's just going through 4,000 years.
Well, he's quoting Joel there.
Yeah, right, yes.
But he's also, I mean, I could see it being that. But if you look, the apostles, as you read Acts, as you read their writings, they took the kingdom is right around the corner.
Yes.
Christ is coming back today. Mm-hmm. So that was going to be for him was, okay, let me tell you how to be saved, and let me tell you what's mm-hmm. coming. We know it's going to be a couple thousand years, mm-hmm. But for them, it could be any day now. So I don't know that it's necessarily future as much as it is guidance in the future.
Well, that's why I'm asking. Because I've really never
I don't know that there's an answer there that's going to be, oh, this is the definitive answer.
Yeah.
I think everything we just described it kind of fits it, especially what is to come. They didn't understand that. I mean, every time he tells them, I'm going to die, I'm going to do this, I'm going to prepare a place for you, they never get it.
Right.
Until the Holy Spirit comes.
But how can we apply it to our lives?
Well, I mean, I would take the whole verse as applying to our lives. Mm-hmm. That when he speaks of the truth. When he speaks from what God says, because he says he doesn't speak on his own initiative. He speaks what God says. And so I would just take it to be that the Holy Spirit is there to lead, guide, and direct us in truth, to know what we should do, to help us in when we're making decisions and everything else. And, I mean, if you stop and think about it, the Holy Spirit helps us to be able to interpret, to be able to understand, to be able to comprehend God's word. So could that mean for the prophecies? Sure. So, I mean, I would think it'd be that the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to basically be God in us.
Well, I guess where I'm getting at is things to come. And I don't believe God has given us any new revelations.
No.
I think that's outside of the Bible.
I think right. I don't think so.
But maybe gives us revelations on our personal life.
That's what I'm saying, guidance.
Yeah. Well, or to tell us, you know, this is going to happen. I've heard people that have said.
I mean,
that.
I don't disagree
with it.
I mean, God's still working in dreams and visions in certain parts of the world.
Yes.
I mean, I don't ever want to limit God and say He can't.
Well, I think God. What you said, that's the truth. We limit what God does in our lives.
Right.
And we limit the Spirit. We probably could have visions and dreams too, but we don't quote need them.
Right. We're not looking for them. Yeah, I mean, I could see God moving in and showing somebody something, even if they are. Maybe not looking for them, but I wouldn't put it past him.
No. Yeah. But I'm saying on the norm, most of the time, we're not looking for God in that way.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, we're looking.
Well, and that's why we're not finding it. If you're not looking for it and you think you think it's not possible for God to speak to us in visions and dreams, well, then he's not.
That's
why Jesus talks about if you have the faith of a mustard seed, this is all you can do, but you have to have faith.
Yeah.
And I think if you don't believe it's going to happen, then it's not.
Yeah, I wouldn't put too much emphasis on the words to come to be anything about it. I think what I would do is I would concentrate on
the... I've just heard some wild...
Yeah. Well, and that's probably folks that are into the, you know...
Supernatural.
And the prophecy being able to speak the future and things like that. I would put it more on the emphasis of we have the truth. Truth's been revealed to us, and the Holy Spirit's going to be the one who helps us to teach it and to proclaim it and to live it.
I've never been much on prophecy. Now, don't get me wrong. I like it, but I don't read Revelation read through Revelation once a month. I think our focus should be more on growing the kingdom,
right,
knowing what's going to happen in the future. Our future.
Well, but if at the same time, Jesus kind of says.
There is a balance.
I think the main thing is be ready.
Yeah.
Redeem the time. I think that's the main, I've heard that several times this week, that I feel like, okay, that's what God's telling us to do is to redeem the time, meaning we ain't got but a little bit of time on this earth. Make the most of it. If the Lord tarries for 5,000 more years, that's okay. The little bit of time we have on earth is all we got. Welcome back to the other 167.
There you go. Ben beat me to it this week.
Yeah. since we've been going at it strong.
About 20 minutes into it, welcome back. You said something Sunday that I love. Sunday was great. That was
had a good time Sunday. That was a special time. Look at that.
That's my grandma's.
Oh, wow.
Ring it up on the sign.
See, that's why I was waiting on the intro. I knew he was coming.
Clara, get me downtown. Clara, get me Raleigh.
I've lost my thought. Sunday, I listened to it in the car after church, and then I listened or watched it again last night and took notes on it. It was Psalm 22, and I like the reference to Amen Corner of the Messianic.
Yeah, I thought that would be good. Since it was cool. Master's Sunday.
Yeah. I want to talk about the Masters, too, actually. Mm. I might have a way to integrate that into conversation somehow. We'll see. But there was something you said that means a lot to me. This is just something that I tried to do, and it's good to hear that it's okay to do this. You said be sincere with God. Stop with the pretense. Mm-hmm. You know, you can be, and you were referencing
22:1.
Right. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you've asked yourself, you know, can we say that? That kind of feels bad. I mean, and I've thought that a lot too. Like, that doesn't sound like something Jesus should have said.
Or, or is it something I should say at all?
Yeah.
Should I even think it?
Yeah. But it's something that I've, you know, had to admit to God a few times, like, hey, I know I'm wrong, but this is, you know how I'm feeling.
Where
this
am I?
This is it.
Why am I hurting? Why? I think it's okay. I'm one for, he already knows you're hurting. He knows you're mad. He knows you're upset. He knows you're distraught. Mm-hmm. Why not be real?
Yeah. In the spirit of that, I've got to just admit, I do understand that I'm not a naturally humble person. Mm-hmm. I do know that pride has caused a lot of problems, but I would really like it if God would give me a little break from humility practice, because I'm getting tired of practicing.
I don't know that's going to happen.
Lessons in humility are never fun, right? And I had a couple of humbling ones over the weekend, and it's just, man, it's good to be humble. It stinks to be humbled. You know what you said?
It stinks to be humbled.
When you said, if you don't humble yourself, God will do it for you. Well, I've tried to do it myself as much as I can, so we wouldn't have to. Apparently, I'm not doing a very good job. So he's still coming in behind and doing some more. But it's one of those things that he just keeps driving that one home. It must be important to him. But a couple of things that I thought of watching the Masters Sunday. You know, there's a lot of things that we can't control, and a lot of things that from like Thursday to Sunday, I had a few different things that were just kind of like little nuggets here, nuggets there, that all started to kind of come together, make a little bit more sense, or start to come into a coherent thought, I guess. And one of them is that there's so many ups and downs in life, and so many different things that you can get emotional about or let yourself get wrapped up into or care about. And I'm really bad to let those things affect my actions, my mood, my attitude, things like that.
Right.
And sure. I'm trying to think how the order I want to say this, I guess. When you play golf, you have a very simple objective that never changes. Get the ball in the hole in as few shots as possible.
Par better.
Never changes. You can play captain's choice, alternate shot, your own ball, into the wind, downwind, par five, par three, dogleg left.
Just no buggies. Par better.
The objective is always the same. And there's a ton of variables that can affect how easy it's going to be to do that. But your objective is always there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of those variables is going to be your own performance. Sometimes you're going to try your best and it's just not going to work. Yeah.
Sometimes you're just not hitting it right.
Yeah.
And sometimes you got the yips.
That's right.
There was a show before the Masters came on Bernhard Langer, and he talked about when he got the yips, and I was like, well, I'm glad to know pros get the yips.
Oh, yeah. Well,
and pull the ball or can't hit it, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can get in your psyche.
Yeah. Well, and Rory McIlroy, that's probably one of the most popular winners in Masters history, because I think everybody wanted to see him get that one.
Finally.
Yeah. I mean, you talk about a guy who has invented ways to lose it. I mean, and then when he double bogeys the first hole, and then he double bogeys the 13th hole, and then he bogeys the 18th hole, it's just like, I switched over from watching it, because he had like a 5-shot lead,
I think.
I think he was 14 and DeChambeau was 9.
Yep.
So I clicked over to the race for a minute.
That's it. It's in the bag. I think the same thing.
Yeah.
It's just cakewalk.
I watched 30 laps at Bristol and I clicked back and he's tied at
Rose
11 under. And I'm like,
it up.
How did a 5-shot lead go away in 50 laps?
That's it. Rose had done caught him. And then, I mean, like I said, it was actually invigorating. I was just enjoying every bit of it.
But the thing about it is, taking that to life, his objective never changed. Now, his performance changed a little bit, but he stayed focused on one shot at a time, whatever he had to do, until he finally got it done. It would have been really easy for him to give up after, you know, emotionally check out after the first hole or after the 13th hole or after the 18th hole. There were a lot of chances for him to be defeated. I'm sure he didn't mean to get
he doesn't want to be a choke artist, right? He's choked it away so many times. I'm sure it's not in his own.
He was trying.
He was trying this week. It seemed like.
My grandfather, I was watching with my father-in-law. He said, well, he'll miss this butt.
Yeah.
He did. And I was like, oh.
Where were you, John?
In the Mamers.
So I was thinking about my objectives in life. And when I think, okay, I want to do this, or I hope this happens. I want this meeting to go well. I want this, I want this shot to go well, or I want this class to go, whatever you're doing. Sometimes those things are going to go well, and sometimes they're not. But the more I can stay focused on what I'm trying to do a better job of is remembering my ultimate mission is none of that stuff. My ultimate mission is to be as much like Jesus as I can be, to for the purpose of helping other people get to know him better as well. Mm-hmm. And if I make that my objective, as opposed to having this meeting go well or have this thing go the way I want it to go in my life, then when that thing goes bad, my objective doesn't change. I shouldn't act any differently when something goes good than I act when something goes bad, because it's a lot of Jesus' teachings show us how to act when things are not going well.
Right.
Not all of them, but a bunch of what we learn from Jesus is what to do when the cards are down a little bit and how to handle hard times. And what you talked about Sunday, the going back and forth between the complaint and then the what were
confidence.
Your confidence? There you go.
I should have done the encounter and the entrustment, and I thought about doing it that way. This is what he encountered. This is how he entrusted himself, because Peter uses that term. He kept entrusting himself to the Father.
Yeah,
and to be able to go through this.
Me and Gabe talked about this a little bit one day this weekend. He's got a crush that he's just worried sick about. And he's asking me all the time, like, do you have any advice? Any advice? I said, do I look like anybody's got advice on girls? But I finally told him that that's the best advice I can give you, you're not going to take. And he said, what is it? I said, quit worrying about it.
Yeah.
You can't do anything about it. And
it happens, kid.
Yeah. He said, do you think she likes me? I said, but honestly, it doesn't matter
how am I supposed to know that?
I said, I don't know the girl. Yeah, I don't know if she does not. I said, it ain't my opinion that matters anyway, and if I think she likes you, and he said, I know it's God's. I said, well, no, I meant her. Yeah. It's her opinion that, you know, technically she don't like you. Yeah. But I told him, I said, I can't promise you that if you pray for it, God will give it to you. Yeah. But I can tell you that if you pray for his will and mean it,
And pray for wisdom.
That's right. Keep me quit worrying about it all
do
the time.
Do I even need to pursue this, Lord?
Yeah. And I think that's something that I try to, taking that and just a bunch of other stuff and just thinking, you know, how much do I do that myself of just wearing myself sick over something that, you know, I should just, it's okay to, we're going to worry. We shouldn't worry, but we're going to. And it's okay to go to God and say, I know I shouldn't want this. I know I shouldn't think this. I know I shouldn't be worried about this, but I am. Please help me. And whatever you do with it is fine.
I think that's the key, is getting to that place to where you're saying, okay, Lord, it's your will.
Yeah.
And I think, but it also is that that's where that honesty is, that being real. That's why it's so important that we have that. Be sincere and then be submitted.
Yeah.
That's the key, is be sincere. But then at the end, when you said, but whatever, Lord, help me to be resigned to, or help me to know it's you.
Yeah.
I think that's the key, is I want to make sure it's you that's telling me no or yes or green light, red light.
So I've even caught myself lately. I'll pray, air quotes, if you're not watching on video, I'll pray the right thing, but God knows that that's not quite what I really meant. You know what I mean? Like, that was just me. I know those are the right words, and I know that that's what I should be praying.
Right. But he knows your
heart. But really what I want is this, and you know that this is what I want.
Yeah.
And I'll just kind of go back and say, okay, that I know I still meant the right prayer, but you know that this is what I'd like for it to be. So if you could do that, that'd be awesome. But I accept. But if it's not that, give me the peace to accept it and be okay with it.
And I think oftentimes we go to God saying, change my circumstances, change my circumstances. When oftentimes it needs to be, God, change my heart.
Yeah.
Change my mind. Change me. Mm-hmm. And I think ultimately, I mean, if you look at Psalm 22, yes, he is praying for, Lord, deliver me from this or whatever. But ultimately, it's a prayer for closeness.
Mm-hmm.
Be near to me. You forsaken me. Be near. Mm-hmm. Verse 11, verse 19. And so that's really what we need in those situations. And not necessarily, God, just take it away. God, change everything so I'm not hurting. But really is, Lord, I want to make sure that through this, I'm drawing closer to you.
Well, let me ask you this, because what you said is correct. That I've heard so many people say, you know, they wanted to change, but then God ended up changing them. So why does God choose to change you instead of the circumstances so much? I don't know any particular circumstance, but I'm just saying a lot of times you're praying for this circumstance to go away and it doesn't, but God didn't.
Is it Titus or Thessalonians would be the verse I would give to you. I believe it is Titus. It's Thessalonians. This is God's will for your life. Mm-hmm. All right. So there you are. This is what God wants for your life. What is it? You know, the rest of the verse.
Be conformed to the image of Christ.
Your sanctification.
Okay.
Your spiritual maturity. So why is it God doesn't sometimes change your circumstances? He's more intense on changing you. Is your sanctification.
So you
your spiritual maturity. You're becoming like Christ.
So really, we really need to change our circumstances. We need to learn how to live, not based on our circumstances, but based on how to trust God.
Well, I would say yeah.
Yeah, that's what.
But understand we're human. So yeah. Circumstances are going to come in. There's going to be times when we have great joy. There's going to be times when we are, you know, mad at the world. I mean, it's going to happen. Yeah.
And why do you think I mean, I know the answer, but I'll just let you say the answer. Why do you think we have such a hard time, at least this country, mainly, trusting in God?
I would say in every country. Honestly, that's part of being human too. It's part of being a fallen human.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of being, I think I know better than God does. It's part of sometimes sometimes God's way doesn't make sense. And I'm going to trust that. I mean, I think about, it doesn't always have to be that way. But I mean, if I was Gideon, I think the last thing I would have been doing is sending people home. If I was Gideon, the last thing I'm going to do is go and fight at night with pitchers and horns and torches. I mean, if I was Joshua, I don't know that marching around the city is going to make a difference. But that's what God said do.
Yeah. And sometimes we just don't think we just don't realize how powerful God really is.
No, we forget that all the time.
Yeah. It's nothing for him. I mean, he created the heavens and the earth. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That never end. And I was reading the other day, and I like this. I can understand the sands of the sea that when God promises Abraham about his descendants, they would be like the sands of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
There's 10,000 grams of sand in one hand, a handful of sand. And then you look at the beach, wow, that's a lot. But then what is so bizarre to me, and I wouldn't say bizarre, but just so I just never thought about it, that he also includes the stars in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
And they tell, and I don't know how this is estimated, I didn't research that, but I think there's 8 billion stars per person who ever lived. That's what they think is out there.
Yeah.
Billions of miles away.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this is not like a little tiny universe. And if the universe is his footstool, how big is the throne room? Good gracious.
Exactly.
You know, where his throne actually sits. So it just amazes me. I limit God based on my circumstances. Yeah, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the Red Sea parting. I believe in this. I believe in, you know, creating mankind. But yet, it's so hard for me to believe that God can work my little situation out. And that is so small compared to what I see. Mm-hmm. And why is that?
Again, it goes back. It's part of being
human. I know
you meet
people like that.
Sure, all of us are like that.
Yeah. Why is it so hard for me to get God to believe in God that he can work my situation out?
I don't understand it. It don't make sense.
But I believe all this other stuff.
But we're the same way.
Yeah.
And I think that's where, you know, faith is kind of one of those, I don't want to say it's mysterious, but faith is one of those things that says, you got it.
Is it because we're so is so personal to us?
I don't know if it's all that. I think that's a piece of that. Yeah. Sure.
Yeah, and we're in that situation. I didn't see God create heavens and earth, but I just assume he did. I mean, the Bible says
but
so.
But if you got to step out and trust him.
Yes.
Is it because it's personal? Could be. But I think a lot of it has
to do with... I got skin in the game.
I think the other thing is, when it all comes down to it, it's going to be, do you believe he is who he says he is? That's really it. And I don't know if it's personal or if it's just because, well, that seems impossible or what, but that's really what it is. Do you really believe he's going to do what he says? He can do all things.
I believe he can do all things, but do I believe he can do all things for my situation?
Right. Or do now, you believe I mean, he... well, here you go.
Just, I mean,
here's the thing. Do you believe he will?
Really.
That's
what I'm saying.
That's the easy way to put it, but at the same time, that's why is it so hard? Because do I believe he will in my life?
Will he do it the way I want him to do it as well?
But I don't know that's ever going to be the
case. Yeah, I think that's a lot of times.
But that goes back to the change me, not just change.
I mean, we're switching back to what we were talking about before. Then I think that's.
But it always comes back to. I mean, that's the thing is, prayer is not about telling God what to do and what he needs to do. Prayer is about finding out his will and aligning myself to it.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm moving. He's the one that's not moved. I'm lining up my boat with him.
I mean, we know the will of God. He tells us, that, you know, I'm not talking about we know the will of God for
your individual life. Like, do I need to eat a sandwich tonight?
Right. Or should I commit adultery or should I not?
Right.
We already know that.
Yeah.
That's, you know, God says no. You know, so.
But should I take this job in San Francisco versus?
Well, that's a little tricky there because there's no verse that actually applies to that exactly.
Right. No.
Yeah. You know, so that's when you got to get out and trust in God.
Okay. But that also God says that he can lead and guide in those situations. So.
Well, yeah.
He's not going to just throw you off the all,
we
de- out.
We determine our, what is it? God, we determine our goals or our.
Path and footsteps. I can't remember. I get those backwards too. Yeah, we determine the path of the footsteps.
He determines our footsteps, but we determine what we want to do.
Right.
Is that right?
I think we better look that one up.
Well, tell me. I mean,
I think we better look that one up. That's what I'm saying.
You don't know?
I don't.
Okay.
I don't know that I've ever used that as a. But I know I understand what Proverbs, the principle behind it. Yeah. I don't know that I've ever used Proverbs. I don't know that I've ever used that to be what that means.
Okay.
But it's ultimately, it's going to be his will done.
I think the tough thing for me is I believe God can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
I believe he will do what is best. And I believe, well, I know what I want.
Mm-hmm.
The problem becomes, so I know God can do anything. I know God will do what's best, and I know what I want. That's three things I know.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that I don't have completely nailed down is what God wants, the same thing as what I want.
That's
so, exactly. The rub really just becomes, are you okay accepting what God thinks is best instead of what you think is best? Which should be a really, really simple yes.
Yes.
But it's not.
Yeah, no, it's not.
Because my question back would be, because I had just had this conversation with Gabe the other night until he pointed out that I needed to listen to it myself too. But it's easy. There's what God wants. There's what I want. They might be the same. If they're not, which one do you think, who do you think's right?
Yeah, who
if there's a disagreement between you and God, guess who's right?
And guess who's got the best track record?
Yeah.
16:9. Proverbs 16:9.
Okay.
What does it say?
We determine course, but God determines footsteps.
Okay.
And so, I mean, how do you interpret that?
Well, I mean, I think it's just always, I don't know that I interpret it as that it always applies to that per se.
Yeah.
But it's that ultimately it's going to be God's will is going to be done.
Well, I mean, I get what you're saying on that is God's will was so big in us. What we want is a very small portion of what God wants it.
Sure.
For
well, and he sees the whole picture.
Yeah, we just seen our profession.
Well, and all we see is...
But there's a lot more.
All
to
we
God's
see
will.
Is 3 feet in front of
yeah.
us.
Yeah.
He sees for eternity
but
past.
But most people that pray, I want to know what God wants me to do. That's really, and we're so focused on that one little thing and not the big picture of God's will.
Well, and that's kind of where I'm talking about with my sticking to just a core mission and not getting so wound up on the other things, because I do think that there is a God would, in a big thing like that, he is going to care for San Francisco or Chicago or whatever. Right. He is going to direct you to one or the other. But at the same time, what does God want you to do in your life? The number one thing that he wants you to do is to spread his love to others and to point to Jesus. That's what he wants more than anything. You can do that in Chicago. You can do it in San Francisco. He might want you to do it in Chicago because of a particular reason, or San Francisco for a particular reason.
He might be that benefit.
Right. But at the end of the day, whether it's Chicago, San Francisco, or Indonesia, that's what he wants you to do. What I'm saying is I'm really bad at letting the circumstances get my eye off the main goal. There's a whole lot of things that I would like to do, that I would like to have happen in my life, that I would like to see that may or may not happen, and they're out of my control. But I am positive that I can be kind to people and that I can spread God's love to people and share the gospel with people. I know I can do that. That's a controllable thing. But I take my mind off of that to go worry about a whole bunch of things that I would like to have that I don't have any control over. And that's the thing that God doesn't seem to appreciate.
Yeah, I think the overarching thing to remember is what 2 Corinthians 5:9 says. And in that he says, whether to be absent or to be present, to be absent from the body or present with the Lord. He says we make it our ambition. In other words, you want to know what your goal is. You want to know what your ambition is. You want to know what it is that should determine, all right, what am I going to do? Because ultimately it becomes, all right, which one of these two? And one may be right, and one may be more right. It doesn't have to be right and wrong. Mm-hmm. It can be, all right, now which one of these is going to help me to accomplish what he says it should be our goal? And the goal, our ambition, is to be pleasing to him. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times I believe what we need to make sure of is, okay, wherever I find myself, I want to make sure that I am being pleasing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's the ultimate goal for our life. I believe that's part of that sanctification, but it really should be our ambition, as 2 Corinthians 5:9, is to please the Lord.
So will that be plan A or plan B?
I think it could be either one. There are times when it could be either one.
I mean,
but I think ultimately it goes back to, okay, Lord, which one of these is going to help me to be more pleasing? Yeah, when it is one might not be evil and the other one not evil.
Right.
It might, or one may be evil and not evil. I think it can be that there's two good choices here.
Does God have one plan for you, or does over time in your life determines what plan? Like, God's first choice was Saul.
Right.
That didn't work out. Oh, because of Saul. He would have kept Saul on the throne forever. So he chose David. But his first choice was Saul.
Right.
I mean, he says that he loved Saul, and if he would have obeyed him, he would have been on his throne.
So, but that's not God making a mistake.
No. Right. And so, but God had to go to plan B. So... Is David living?
I careful how I choose that wording.
No, I'm not talking about God. I'm talking about is David in plan A or plan B?
I think David's in plan.
He was in the
plan. I don't know that there's a plan A and a B.
Yeah.
I think like for Saul, for instance, I believe God was allowing Israel to see, all right, this is just go ahead and be prepared for what kings are going to do for you and do to you. And hey, look, it's your choice, man. You can choose to be on the throne forever, or you can reject me.
It was Saul's fault.
Yeah.
But
I don't know that God was scrambling.
No.
I messed up. I don't get that.
No.
He may have had remorse.
No, I'm saying, I was really referring more to David.
Sure.
Was David, if Saul had stayed on the throne, would David be in what God ultimately really wanted him to be?
Right.
If Saul did everything right,
right,
or because Saul did everything wrong, David was raised up to be what God
and he saw it. I mean, David was in the throne room a lot of times,
yeah.
So he probably saw what a good king looks like, what a bad king looks like.
I think a lot of times God uses our wrongs to work out his plan. Because he already knows what's going to happen.
He ain't going to be stopped.
Yes. And I think we're caught off guard. We always want at least in my mind, we want, what if Saul stayed on the throne? What would have happened to David? Why did God choose Saul?
Yeah. It's not that's a hypothetical you can't answer.
God chose Saul because Saul was would have been a good king. But Saul made a lot of bad choices, which God used his bad choices to raise up another king that would follow his. And if David did the same thing, God would have raised up another.
That's right. I don't want what I'm about to say here to go so far as to make it sound like we don't really have free will, because it's not, mean it that way. But there's something that we forget a lot of times, and this helped me a lot last year when I was trying to make a tough decision, and I could not see a clear yes or no, right? And I finally just got to the point where I kind of said, okay, God, you hadn't told me really either. I kind of feel like this.
Right.
I just pray that if I'm wrong, you're just gentle with me in the correction here, because you know which one I'm going to do. And I almost got to the point where it was like, I think I might even ask you about it. Like, does sometimes God just say, I don't care, either one's fine? Because I almost kind of felt like that from the, hey, look, it's that. Not, this is not a big enough decision for you to, that it's going to ruin everything in the world if you make one versus the other. And I think it's really, really, really easy sometimes for me and maybe a lot of people to forget that he already knows which choice you make anyway, right? He already knows. Terrible analogy to you to bring up gambling, but if I'm sitting here watching the tape delay version of the Masters on Sunday and Rory hits it in the water, and I tell you, you better bet on Rory, did I then go in and affect the outcome, or did I just tell you to do that because I knew who wins the golf tournament at the end of the day? Right. You know, it's not God. Does he cause this or does he cause that? No, he tells us what to do because he already knows what's going to happen.
Right.
He tells you not to drink because he knows you're going to feel bad the next day. He doesn't make you feel bad because
of that. We're not robots. I mean, we're not just, you get no choice in this.
Right.
So, yeah, I get that.
But I think the more what I find myself doing a lot is getting so hung up on all the other details and all the things that didn't go the way I wanted them to go that, you know, I hit a bad golf shot and now I'm acting like, or have a bad round of golf and now I'm hateful for the rest of the day. I used to do that all the time.
Just ill.
What was the point in that? I mean, like, that's...
In the grand scheme of things, is that golf game
I'll tell
really
you,
that important?
One thing that I've not been as into as I used to be, I used to, I'm a big Panthers fan and I used to be like live and die. If they lost on Sunday, I was ill till Tuesday, you know? And just over the last little bit, I've started to kind of realize it was a really dumb thing to get so mad about because I have zero control over it at all. The only thing I had control over is that I picked them to be my team, right? But I've even started to look to try as much as I can to look at my own life in that way to some extent and say, God's in control. There's so much of this that I'm not really in control of. I'm pulling for certain things to happen. Just like I want the Panthers to win, I want this to happen, I want that to happen. I have things I would like to have happen. But ultimately, I don't want to have control over whether they happen. I want that to be left to God. Sure. So I'm not saying it in a, I don't have free will. I'm saying I don't want to let my free will get in the way of it. I want to, the story of my life is going to play out, hopefully, the way God wants it to play out. And when I see something that I want him to give me, I can pull for it, but that's pretty much the extent of it. I don't want to let my, I don't want to get so involved in it that I'm letting whether or not I get those things affect the real mission to it.
Well, it's nothing like your team stinking it up to make you really not care as much.
Yeah, I mean, that
might
be part
of
it too.
Tremendously.
Yeah, yeah.
I used to get upset about State. Now it's kind of like, come on, man.
And I'm curious to see if they
what's gonna happen.
If they start winning again. I want to know if I'll still be that way.
I don't care, and I want to follow them, but I refuse to go back to. All right, I'm gonna let the flight of a ball determine whether I'm going to be in a good mood or a bad mood. Or I'm going to be a nice guy or just a
jerk.
Yeah.
Nah, I mean, come on. There's more important things than that.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lesson in there of what we're all talking about. And what we're all talking about, whether it's big issues, not big issues, God, I can't decide, it's this, is it that, both of them being halfway good decisions. I think the ultimate thing is it all goes back to that contentment, that thankfulness, and that willing to say, I'm going to be submitted, Lord. Wherever you send me, whatever you want it to be, whatever happens, I'm going to submit and say, Lord, just like Christ did at the cross when they were scorning him. No, I submit knowing you already have a plan in place. You knew me from my mother's womb. You were my God from then. Well, I can't say that.
Yeah.
It took 9 years for me to find the truth. For Jesus, it didn't. And yeah. He said, no, I know the plan. I know why I came.
Yeah. Well, the thing that you talked about Sunday, too, that is while Jesus was on the cross, you talked about the spiritual suffering being worse than
the physical.
Than the physical.
As bad as the physical.
The spiritual
was.
Being worse than the physical, yeah. And I had never thought about that before until we talked about it on a show at one point, mm-hmm. And I remember thinking, it was like, oh, I never thought of that. But even in his time on the cross, and I don't know if this, I know that there's Psalm 22 has some of the things that he said later in the Gospels. I don't know exactly which ones you were referencing, but while he was on the cross and suffering, he was still praying to God. He was still submitted to God. He was still, but also feeling forsaken by God too. So when he's feeling forsaken, he might not have been feeling God's presence in that particular moment. I'd say he probably wasn't.
No.
But even without feeling God's presence, he still knew it was there. He still called out to it. He still submitted to it, not knowing, well, he knew what the plan was, but he was still, I think I can't quite read my writing here, affirming God. He was still glorifying God even in the middle of the struggle.
Well, I think it's one of those, if you look at Jesus' prayers, as when he's not on the cross.
Yeah.
It is always my Father,
mm-hmm.
our Father,
mm-hmm.
his Father. Now it's my God,
mm-hmm.
why have you forsaken me? Still knows he's his God.
Yeah.
Just that close personal, close relationship of being father, son, he's had to, the father has turned his back
mm-hmm.
Because sin has, his son has become sin on our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, so as I said Sunday, God his father has become God his judge.
Mm-hmm.
And there, he's still God, God and God,
yeah.
father, judge. But now it's a different way he's facing him, if you will.
Yeah. I didn't realize that was a interesting point that you made, that was, you know, the first time he had called him God. All the other times he had
father.
Referred to him as father. I'd never thought of that before. Yeah. But you said on Sunday that God a lot of times brings struggle to us so that it'll bring us closer to him. And I think that's part of it. I know for me personally, I've grown so much closer to him through struggles.
Sure.
But I also think sometimes the way other people see you handle struggle brings them closer to him. And
sure can. That's a witness.
Yeah. That's one of the things that it stinks about it sometimes, that that's what he's using it for, but that's where he can do some really good work in other people. And we've just, it's so hard to be grateful for the things mm-hmm. we don't like.
You're but, right.
But sometimes his will being done is going to have some difficulty to it. And
it may not, I'm thankful for it as much as I am thankful in it.
Yeah.
There's a big difference.
There is a difference, but I think that's something that I've tried to work on even when I'm not, is to try to be thankful for whatever good he's doing, even if I can't see it. I know it's good. I don't know if it's good right now, but I just can't see it, or if it's going to be good later.
And thankful while I'm in the midst of it.
Right.
Just, like I said, I don't know that I'm ever going to be thankful that I had cancer had cancer.
Right.
I don't know that I'm ever going to be thankful that I had. But at the same time, I can be thankful in the middle of it and say, God, you've got me in this.
And maybe that's what I'm saying. I don't think I never get to a point where I really am thankful for what he's doing, but I am trying to remember that he's doing something good
in
it.
In the midst of it.
Yeah.
No, Lord, I trust what you're going to do. It's going to work it out. It's going to be good.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, I think I've used this, and it just came to my mind again. It's kind of like Brundrick's stew.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my mama and daddy and grandma and granddaddy used to make it in a great big old black witch's pot. It's the only thing I know to call it. And you talk about some stuff they put in there. It was basically whatever they were cleaning out the freezer or whatever they had left over from growing season. I mean, no joke now. The ones that they made back in the day, It might have chicken. It might have squirrel. It might have whatever they shot. It's got string beans. It's got, and you're sitting there thinking about, you going to put all that in there? Good, that's going to be nasty.
Yeah.
But somehow, some way, when it gets done, and it's done, and it's finished, and you put that put it in a bowl and eat it, it's some of the best stuff you ever eat in your life. And you're thinking to yourself, if this was by itself, I wouldn't like it. But that's how God puts all this stuff as a beautiful tapestry, if you will, of all the things we go through in our life. He's making a beautiful stew, and it's going to be good, but you got to trust it.
Yeah.
Y'all didn't have that down.
Yeah, but I was just thinking about it, but we also wash clothes in it, too.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah, I remember that. The big old...
I found it the other day. I was cleaning out Dad's barn, and I found it. I was like, well, look at there.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, not too bad. I thought about fixing it up and making some, but I was like, nah, I don't care about all that.
Yeah.
It'd be fun.
Oh, I have one. I drilled holes in the bottom of it. It's a big old rose bush in it.
Oh, so you made it a planter. Yeah, I've seen people do that.
Yeah. But yeah, that pot was used for a lot of things.
We even used it when we killed hogs. Yeah. I mean, we really did. So.
One thing you Sunday in your sermon that was this week, Easter week is always such a special week anyway, and you really went to town on the suffering that Christ went through. And I actually I just watched Passion of the Christ again not too long ago. And that's only the second time I've watched it. I watched it in the theaters when it came out.
First time?
No. I watched Passion of the Christ when it came out.
Oh, Passion of the Christ. Okay.
I thought you watched
Chosen.
Oh, yeah.
No, I hadn't seen it. Mom and Dad went and saw Chosen in the theaters. But so I went way back when and saw it and hadn't watched it again until the other night. And I finally did, and I wasn't even sure if I was going to get through it. It was like, I remember leaving the theater being exhausted from just how much I had tensed up and stuff. But I was thinking about this a little
intense.
Bit. It's very intense, and the way you described it Sunday reminded me of it a little bit too. And it's really easy, I kind of jotted this down, it's easy to forget how much Jesus suffered for us. And then I thought about it as, like, well, that doesn't sound right. But here's the reason that
we
think
fail to remember.
That's my other half of it. It's not that it's easy to forget. It's actually that it's so hard to remember.
Help me to remember.
Yeah. It's important to remember. But it's so painful for me to even... A lot of times, even when I try to go there, it's so painful that I just have to, like, no, I can't think about it.
Well, I think that's why think about the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
Do this and remember. It's so that we don't forget the great price that was paid. That we remember that there was a huge sacrifice that I might have salvation.
That's the thing. And then it goes to... We were talking about this on Bible study last night. You know, how do we accept correction, basically, from others, from God? And for me, that's been a big one. One of the guys on the calls actually talked about it a lot, that just remembering how much he paid and how much... the last thing you want to do is hurt someone who's given you that kind of a gift, right? Mm-hmm. Just knowing that...
That's it.
You know, that's helped me to probably clean up some things that otherwise would have maybe left alone a little bit, because I just... He said not to, so I'm not, but at the same time, it's, I just realized that I kind of block out the pain that he went through sometimes, because it's just too much to even think about how much he suffered. But he suffered worse than most crucifixion victims at that time. I mean, a lot of people.
I mean, if not just, it'd be hard to argue maybe, because, I mean, he was up there for 6 hours.
Right.
Some of those jokers stood on there for days.
Yeah.
Physical, maybe, but spiritual?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. That would be number one with a bullet. Nobody would ever touch it.
Sometimes the Passion of Christ made me realize how brutal
crucifixion
was. Before that, you would just see
a picture of
Jesus of Nazareth. Trickle of blood falling, from the crown of thorns. And sometimes when we read it, we don't really comprehend all that has gone through. But when we see it on video, it brings it.
Just let alone being whipped within an inch of your life and having to carry a cross.
But when you read that,
that's good. And we're familiar with it.
Yes.
I mean, really. But I think seeing does bring in it something.
Instead of reading, being whipped by a cross in 5 seconds.
I mean, Mark and Matthew, almost, he was crucified.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you're supposed to know what that means.
Yeah. And what all is involved.
I mean, I'm not criticizing the Word of God because...
No. But, I mean, you see it in 2 words. See it, he was crucified.
Yeah. And then at the theater, you see it in 5 minutes or whatever. And, wow. Yeah, that just didn't happen. That was, I mean, that
yeah, it's more than two words on. There, or yeah. three.
Yeah.
He was crucified.
Yeah.
No, there was a lot. That
there was a lot of beating between those in those two words.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, the question is that on purpose, you think?
I don't know. I've always thought that it's hard to really read the Bible word for word and getting as much out of it as opposed to seeing a video, because I'm all for videos because it brings the meaning of the words to life.
Sure. But what I'm getting at is, was it on purpose that the Bible does not
spell out too much? Well, I think so, because they knew what it was.
Maybe.
I
think there might be something else. And again, I'm not sure I want to fight anybody over this or anything else, but I believe the impetus, the onus, the biggest thing is not necessarily he died. That's huge. Mm-hmm. But it's the resurrection. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because Romans 1:4 says, without the resurrection, at the resurrection, he was declared the Son of God. Yeah. That was the exclamation point on his life. Had he just gone and died and not rose from the dead, he's just like the guy who died beside him, the other crook.
And you might have a point, because I see the church that we do focus on the resurrection. That is,
we have to.
Yes,
but we also need to know that he did in dying, but now in fact that he was raised from the dead. Now, I've had someone argue, well, it isn't the resurrection that's the most important part either, and I said, well, what is that? And he said it was the ascension. And I might give you that.
Okay,
but,
maybe.
But I'm like, nah, resurrection.
He conquered resurrection death. Is what paid the price.
Right. Well, he conquered death.
Yes.
So the crucifixion paid the price. The resurrection said the payment was accepted.
And you can't separate those. You know, it's like, let's not forget his death when we take communion.
Right.
I mean, we're supposed to remember that.
But there's several other things when he says, do this until I come.
But so let us also remember.
That's right.
That he...
It's death looking back, it's looking forward, it's looking present.
The grave couldn't hold him,
mm-hmm.
and he's back.
That's right,
coming back. Well, he's here now, but he's in our hearts. So mm-hmm. sometimes when we take communion, we're supposed to remember, and I guess that's the reason why we need to take communion, to remember his death. But we also have to not forget about the resurrection.
Sure. Well, I mean, if you really take communion the right way, there's a looking back, a looking forward, and a looking in.
Because it's just
an inward focus, a forward focus, and a reverse.
Yeah, there's only 3 days, so you know all of it happened, and you can't really separate any of them. But I think, like you say, that might be why we're commanded to remember his death and focus on his death, because it was a brutal death. But I wasn't taught that. I mean, I was taught it, but I didn't realize it. That I wasn't fully aware of the extent of the beating that he took.
Yep.
Physical and spiritual. Well, more so physical. Spiritual kind of come on me later.
Yep.
But we're told more about the physical than the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's taught, actually.
Yeah. Probably last thing, but... I woke up Sunday morning. I think it was, Sunday morning.
Wow.
You
did wake up. I didn't wake up.
I did see. When I woke up Sunday morning, I had a verse in my mind, and I don't know why. The only reason I can think of is I think somebody brought it up Thursday morning, maybe. So it must have been just lingering around from then. But it was 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Okay. And if my people would you call by my name.
Yeah. But it wasn't the verse that I was thinking. It was a specific thing that when I woke up, I had this thought in my head that when you read that verse, and I'll just read it from, let's see, where are we at here? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the interest, the thing that kind of stuck out to me was the, if my people, he's still claiming possession, right? They're his people. But then when you contrast that with the rest of, they, if they will humble themselves, so they're cocky right now.
So
if
they will, his people can be prideful.
Right.
His people can be sinful.
Yeah. It can be wicked. He still claims the, in the, while they are still, it's not just when they come back, they're still his people, even while they're wicked and arrogant and prideful and all these things. They need to repent from that to come back. But it was just for whatever reason. And then I got to Children's Church, and that was the memory verse. So I was just like, well, okay, well, it was convenient, I guess, that that hit me this morning, because that was a, it was just an interesting, I had no reason whatsoever to wake up thinking about it except that somebody had mentioned it. I didn't even know it was a memory verse for Children's Church. But I woke up thinking, huh, my people, and you're, and the way he describes his people was not,
they don't look like your people
at all. But
I do remember something else about his worship service. I just remember him going up and down with the palm.
That's a great one.
Why is he doing that? I mean, I did. I know you had one, but
I was
a good service.
I had fun as I walked down the aisle. I'd hit people on the top back of the head, or tickle ears, or several. It was a bald-headed man. I just, you know, went by and. You know, I had more fun than I should have, and probably shouldn't have been goofing around, but I was.
That's okay.
I loved your last line, too. It kind of ties back to Second Chronicles. You're a far greater sinner than you can imagine, but you're loved so much more.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was a good summation.
I think the original way I heard it was, you're a much greater sinner than you ever than you ever imagined.
Than you can't imagine.
Than you can imagine, but you are loved more than you ever thought possible.
Yeah. And until you get that revelation, you really don't know what God's love is.
And you don't appreciate the cross.
Because once you have that, you know, once you, God gives you a revelation of how much he loves you, it makes a world of difference.
How great your sin was. That's what makes the cross so great.
But can you? I'm not sure that you can have one without the other. I don't know if you can truly realize how much he loves you until you truly understand what a sinner you are.
He says that.
Yeah.
He who is forgiven much loves much.
Mm-hmm.
And when I know how much I've been forgiven, it ain't that I've done that much sinning or, I'm just.
It was one sin.
I didn't murder anybody. No, it was my sin that put him on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter how gross or how we weighed it as humans. Mm-hmm. No, in God's eyes,
it's gross.
And I am a capital offender and should have suffered capital punishment, but Christ did it in my place. Then he did it for everybody, which, man, can you imagine all the wrath that he incurred?
Yeah.
Well, that's just how we are. We can sugarcoat our stuff.
Sure.
But someone else doing the same thing, whoa, man, can you believe that? Yeah. Or another thing is, and this is why we shouldn't judge people, and this is one reason why I don't think I do, I try not to, is... You know, you ever hear about things, well, I can't believe they did that.
Sure. Except for the grace of God go on, is what I always say.
Yeah.
Well, I could easily do that.
You don't know what happened. Because there's been so many times where I've judged somebody and then realized, I didn't know they did. You know, this was going on, this was going on, this was going on, this was going on. And so I realize, you know, I don't have the keys to pass judgment on somebody. Or I don't want to say judgment. I should criticize, why did they do this? Or why?
It's judgment.
I guess.
Yeah.
Sure.
I mean, same sin, I reckon.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Well,
all right.
Good.
Thank you, guys. I got to head to my next one.
Friday, I couldn't walk.
Like, literally couldn't walk.
Yeah.
Just no strength.
Yeah. And
Kenny. Well, I hate to ask you, but maybe you can get the other guys to do it. We need to set the chairs out for Sunday, Easter Sunday, the overflow room.
Yeah, facing the TV.
Yeah. I might want to. They may not want to, but I will.
I want to make sure now. I think it's a pinched nerve that I have.
Oh, gracious, man.
I mean, I've had it for.
You might want to get that looked at.
I went to the doctor for a pinched arm. Hang on, let me try that one more time. I went to the doctor for a pinched nerve in my arm one time, and by the time I left, I was Like, I would rather have the pinched nerve than to have to go through that mm-hmm. test again, that little electroshock test they do to try to find the nerve. Mm-hmm. That was way more painful than having the pinched nerve.
And I'm never in pain. I'm just...
But you can't use it.
Right. I'm very weak.
It's even worse.
I'm in the physical therapy part right now.
You've been going?
Yeah.
I don't know. That didn't look very convincing, Kenny.
I did it.
He went one time. I didn't like it.
I did it in
I got kids. I know where they're lying.
February.